Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
The Malicious Attack. The bite of slander is the bite that will have the strongest tendency to pull us toward the natural response, which means it will also require our greatest reliance on the Holy Spirit to respond supernaturally. This is the last sermon in our series called When Sheep Bite Sheep. If you would like to watch the video of this sermon, or if you would like to catch up on some of the other messages in this series, I've shared all those links in the show notes.
But we are talking about, unfortunately, we have to deal with this, because it does happen. I'd like to be able to say that nobody in the Christian world ever gets hurt by somebody else who calls themselves a Christian, but that is simply the reality of what happens at times. And the Bible gives us examples and tells us how to deal with this. And remember, there's two things I want to remind you of in this. The first one is that we always have an example in Scripture to go back to. That's the Scripture gives us ample opportunities to learn how to respond in these situations. So we're not left totally on our own. Like, how do I handle this situation? It's laid out for us. And that's what we've done throughout this series, is try to point you to those Scriptures. The second thing I want to remind you of is that we've been looking at this contrast that when we are hurt, there is a natural way that we want to respond to these hurts. Psychologists, medical doctors, they would call the natural response fight or flight. We want to smack the person back that hurt us, or we want to just say, I'm going to have nothing to do with you, and just leave them. The Bible calls us to a supernatural response, and that's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. And that is, I'm going to stay with the letter F. It's not fight or flight, but it's faithfulness to the example that we see in Scripture. Now, we're going to wrap this up today. And you may have noticed as we've gone through these different bites that they've sort of been escalating in their intensity. We started you off with something that we call the sneaky bite, talking about flattery. Like, how is that a bite? I kind of like being flattered, but we saw what the kind of the backhand is of that. And we've progressed. Now, last week we talked about gossip. And you remember that with gossip, we said that one of the sneaky things, insidious things about gossip is that gossipers can put a candy coating of truth on what they're saying. So that, like, if you try to call them out on it, they could say, well, what'd I say? Was it a lie, what I said? And you could be like, no, what you said was true, but it was maybe where you shared it or how you shared it or what the intent was underneath that candy coating. Well, today we come to this last hurt that we're going to look at. And there's no candy coating about this one. There is no covering this one up at all. And that is slander. If you go to the dictionary and you look up the definition for slander, it just says it's an outright attack. And they are, slanderers are liars, and they make no bones about it. They don't even try to hide the fact that they're lying. But here's the thing that I've discovered about slanderers' lies is that they're usually pretty flimsy lies. They would actually be pretty easy to refute what it is that they say that is a lie, but I'm going to make the case for you today from the Scripture that I don't think that that's what we need to do. That's the natural response, that we want to try to refute it. Here's how Jeremiah talks about slanderers. He says they are the worst kind of rebel, full of slander, and then think about their hearts and even maybe their countenance, hard as bronze and iron. It's like, you know, we use the phrase sometimes, a bold-faced lie. Like, they can just say it and there's no shame in their face. He says, and they lead others into corruption. They make no pretense about it. They don't even try to hide it. They're just out to destroy. Now, when God is giving instructions to his people through Moses, he talks about this as well. He says, do not go about spreading slander among your people, Because then he says, here's two things to remember. Number one is that that slander is going to do something that endangers your neighbor's life. But then he also reminds us, I am the Lord. Just like we talked about last week with gossip. Remember when Moses was talking about the gossips? He wrote down, and the Lord heard. Okay, so there's a reminder here. God hears the slander. Now, a lot of the words like in here that are in the English version are translated to the word slander. The Hebrew word, I like it. It's very picturesque. It means a scandal monger, a scandal monger. In other words, think of a merchant that goes somewhere just to dig up dirt so that they can go and peddle it somewhere else. That's really what the definition of a slanderer is. It's like, where, what can I find? What can I peddle here? And then they take it someplace to say, hey, let me shovel out what I just picked up over here and see what's going on. Now, as I said, these are lies, usually pretty flimsy lies, easy to refute. As a lot of you guys know, I went through in my first pastorate, about 17, 18 years ago, I went through a really dark place being attacked, and which the good that came out of that was I wrote a book to specifically for pastors to help them deal with this. Now, there's a part in my of my story that really centers on the slander, and I'll just encapsulate it like this. There was one guy that he is the scandal monger. Okay. He was one of the chief guys, and he's driving down the road one day, and he sees a lady from our church that has parked in the grocery store parking lot. She's on her way into the grocery store. So he does a U-turn, and he pulls in there and follows her in, and corners her in the produce section. And he says, you know what? We got to get rid of our pastor. He's not even really a pastor. You know, he doesn't really care about people. He won't even go and visit them when they're in the hospital. And she said, oh, hold on a second. Just a couple months ago. Remember when I went into the hospital, it was just supposed to be just an outpatient thing, and we had those complications, and I ended up being in the hospital for 2 weeks. She said, while I was there, pastor came to see me almost every day. And after I went home and I was recuperating, he'd come and see me there, and he'd call me to check to see if I need anything. So I don't know what you're talking about. This didn't even, like the verse said, hard as bronze, iron, didn't even faze him. He said, and another thing, he won't even officiate at funerals. And she said, again, I got to stop you. She said, I was at your nephew's funeral just a couple months ago. Pastor didn't even know your nephew, but because you asked him to officiate at the funeral, he officiated at the funerals. I don't know what you're saying. And he just said, and another thing. And she said, I'm done. And she pushed her cart and she walked away. That's what happens with people that are spreading their slander is you could refute their lies. You could say, oh, wait a minute, I got a whole list of evidence right here that I want to lay out for you to show you that that's wrong. And they'll say, don't care. And then they'll just move to the next lie and usually raise the volume of their next lie. And they'll raise the volume again until they're shrieking at you. Now, again, like I said, the natural response is for me to say about my slanderer, I have to respond to their lies. But the supernatural response that we see in the scripture is saying, I have to do something. And that is, I have to yield to God. I have to yield to God. Now, you may not like to hear this. I didn't really want to hear this at the time that I was being slandered and felt like I needed to respond. And there were times that I did try to respond and I realized it wasn't getting me anywhere. But during that time, there was a friend that lovingly pointed something out to me. And he said, he actually asked it as a question. He said, are you responding to this because your pride has been wounded? You know, I think that that is one of the reasons why we feel like we need to respond. Because you just pushed me down and I want to show you how I can stand back up. You said this about me and I'm going to prove to you that it's true. It's a lot of times it becomes a pride thing. And this is one of the reasons why I think that it's a supernatural response for us to not respond. See, here's what James tells us. God gives us more grace, more than we need. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That word opposes the proud means this. When we say to God, hey, I'm going to handle this, and this is what I'm going to do, God says, okay, go ahead and do that. But I can't help you with it. The humble that says, I don't know how to respond to this. I don't even know if I should respond to this. I'm at a complete loss what to do. God, what do I do here? I need help. He says, I can give you more grace to help you. That's what it means. Now, listen, just like we said before last week with gossip, God heard the gossip. And remember, Moses didn't respond to the gossip, but God did. That God said, hey, you guys, come over here. I heard what you said, and let me respond to you on this. Proverbs really says the same thing. Solomon says this, the Lord mocks the mockers, but he's gracious to the humble. Those people that are mocking you with their slander, God says, hey, listen, I know what's really going on the inside. You don't get the final word. I get the final word. And that's what we have to remind ourselves, that we are going to respond not in the natural way. I've got to get back to this person and tell them the truth. That's fighting them, or it's flighting from them. Listen to David in Psalm chapter 38. Those who seek my life set their traps. I'm gonna get a trap for you here. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. They try to slander me and bring me down. All day long they plot deception. David's response, I'm like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I've become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. And here's what he says to God, I will wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. Now, verse 14, I have become like a man who does not hear. Literally, I am still learning to become like a man who does not hear. I am still learning to be a man whose mouth doesn't feel it necessary for me to respond back to them. Instead, I'm going to wait for you, Lord. And you know how better to respond to them than I do. That's, you know, those times where you go, I got to stop. That's a humble attitude. When the slander comes, you hear the lies that they say, and then you go, I am learning to become like a man who doesn't hear this, like a man who doesn't speak it. Lord, I'm going to wait for you to respond. I didn't put these, if you want to jot this down, when I was reading my Bible this morning, I turned to Psalm 56 as well. Listen to, again, David's words. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. It's a pride issue for them. But listen to David's response. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word is my praise. In God I trust, and I will not be afraid. What can mortal men do to me? All day long they twist my words. They're always plotting my harm. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. And then he says it again, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. And he repeats it again, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's his reminder. That should be our reminder as well. Hey, it's just man's words. And man does not get the say on who I am. There's only one who gets the say on who I am. And so it's in his word that I'm going to trust. He's mere mortal. I don't have to listen to him. I don't have to put weight in those words. I know that they're lies. And I know that God has heard and he knows that they're lies. So I don't have to respond. And the Lord is who I'm going to wait on. We see this incredible example in the life of Jesus. I mean, throughout his whole public ministry, These people that wanted to pull him down slandered him. But it comes to such a head. There is so much intensity in just those last few hours before he's crucified. He gets hauled in before the Sanhedrin, and lie after lie after lie is spoken about him. Same thing happens when he goes before Pontius Pilate. Same thing happens when he goes in before Herod Antipas. Just lie after lie after lie after lie. And here is what I think. I'm going to give you two things that I think are takeaways that we need to notice from the life of Jesus. The first thing is that the lies were seen for what they were. The lies were seen for the fact that they were lies. Mark records this. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Even at the time that they haul him off to Pontius Pilate, they knew that they didn't have any evidence. They would bring in a witness who would spew his lies, and then they would say, leave the room so the next witness can come in, and they would spew their lies, and the Sanhedrin would say, doggone it, their stories didn't jive. We got to get another liar in here. So they dismiss that one and get another guy in. And testimony after testimony, lie after lie, and none of it jived. And so Jesus... This is our second takeaway, is Jesus then stood there silent. He didn't have to respond to him. In fact, the only red letters that you see is when Jesus is asked a direct question. Are you the King of Kings? Are you the Messiah? Are you the King of Jews? He's asked those questions, he responds to them. And then one other question he responds to is when Pilate says, do you realize how much power that I have, that I could set you free? And much like David said here, you're mere mortals. Jesus said you wouldn't have any power at all unless God gave it to you, unless my Father gave it to you. And Jesus remained totally silent. We recognize the lies for what they are and follow the example of Jesus to not respond. So let me give you four thoughts. And these I did put in your notes, and I'd encourage you to jot these down. Write these down so that you can remember these later, because I'm pretty sure... I'd like to say that you're going to be immune to it, but I have a hunch that somebody at some point is going to slander you. They're going to say lies against you. The first thing that we got to remember is that we cannot treat slanderers as anything less than people created in the image of God. We cannot treat slanderers as anything less than people created in the image of God. Now, we want to knock them down a peg. We want to say, oh, well, because you acted like that, you go down a step. They are still people created in the image of God. God said, I have created mankind in my image. Just because somebody slanders you doesn't mean that somehow they're no longer created in God's image. Now, they're certainly not acting in his nature. But again, I hate to break the news to you. Before Jesus rescued you, you were a slanderer against God too. When we were the least worthy of God's love, that's when Jesus died on a cross for us. We cannot treat people less than somebody else who is created in the image of God. David asked the question this way. He says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? And one of the people that he lists is those whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others. We don't want to sink down to their level. Don't get in the mud with pigs. The pigs kind of like it when you get in the mud with them. But all you do is just get dirty and stinky along with them. Don't get in the mud with them. Don't feel like I got to trade slur for slur, barb for barb, insult for insult. Yeah, I'll show you. Okay? That is the pride that wants to take matters into our own hand, feel like we have to respond. No, I have to yield. I have to yield. Secondly, though, we have to take our pain into God's presence. You can try to swallow it. You can try to just oh, I'm just not going to pay attention to it. But the more you tell yourself not to pay attention to it, the more you pay attention to it. The more you tell yourself not to listen to it, the more that you listen to it. We have to take that pain into God's presence. Peter noticed that about Jesus as he stood before all of these slanderers. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. What's his example? Well, that you should follow in his steps just like this. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults, their slander at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He yielded. He submitted to God. He trusted that his Father was handling this. That's what it means to take our pain into God's presence. The chief slanderer among us, the one whose sole agenda is to steal, to kill, to destroy, even when talking to him, look what Jude records that the Archangel Michael did. Even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to respond to you. The Lord will respond to you. Now, in the Bible, there are a lot of prayers in here that theologians would call them imprecatory prayers. Imprecatory, that's the big word. My word would be get 'em God prayers. Okay? That's where you're saying, listen to one of David's. Break the teeth in their mouth, O God. Tear out, O Lord, the fangs of the lions. Let them vanish like water that flows away. When they draw the bow, let their arrows be blunted like a slug melting away as it moves along. Like a stillborn child, may they not see the sun. David prayed that prayer. But here's what we got to notice. This prayer was for God's ears only. When you go back in the historical records, you will never find David saying this to his slanderers or even to his friends that are around him. Did you hear what that guy said to me? Yeah, I want his teeth knocked out of his mouth. We never see David saying that to anybody else. He only says it in God's presence. He had to get it out somewhere. It's kind of like, you know, you watch an old Western movie and one of the cowboys gets bit by a snake, rattlesnake, and he gets that venom in there. And one of his friends takes the knife, you know, cuts it and starts, you know, sucking that poison out and spitting it out. That's kind of what David's doing here. Wow, this poison is in me. I've heard their words, and it's gone down. I got to get it out. And so he does it in God's presence. He does it in God's presence. Okay? These are words for God's ears only. Okay? Now, we can't stay there. Can't stay there, friends. Again, we're going to follow the example of Jesus. So we have to take our pain into God's presence. But the third thing that we have to do is we have to learn to pray for our slanderers. Imprecatory prayers are praying against our slanderers. God, get them. Rip their teeth out of their mouth. Okay? That's a prayer against them. But we're... And you need that, but you can't stay there. That's a prayer that is vital, but it's not where we want to stay. Because if we do that, then what we usually end up doing is camping out watching. Okay, God, I'm waiting. I prayed for their teeth to get kicked out. Come on. And our focus is now where? On them, not on God. If we're focusing on our slanderer, we're not focusing on our God. And we have to learn to switch this prayer. We have to learn to pray for them. What about Jesus? Hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that's not just for Jesus, because he said to us, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, the word bless, it's a compound word in the Greek, and it literally means good words. So when he says, bless those who curse you, he's literally saying, say good words about them. I'll tell on myself. When I was in the middle of the slander flying at me, I couldn't think of anything good to say. And so you know what my prayer was? My prayer was, God, you told me to bless them and to pray for them. You didn't tell me exactly what to pray. You didn't tell me. So, God, I'm just asking you to bless somehow. I didn't know what to say. But I had to keep going back into God's presence and getting the poison out. And then I had to keep praying for them. Because, friends, going back to what we said in the first one, they are people that are created in God's image. Whether I want to sometimes struggle to believe this or not, it is true that they are somebody that Jesus died for. They're somebody that Jesus shed his blood for. And as much as we'd want to say, yeah, you know what? They hurt me so bad, I want to see them spend eternity in hell. Jesus doesn't. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That whoever, slanderers, me, you, whoever believes in him, would not die but have eternal life. Very next verse. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. To save even the one who has slandered you and slandered me. We have to learn to pray for them, because then we can live as overcomers. We can live as overcomers, not held back, constantly tethered, constantly replaying that, constantly waiting for God to get them. We're not living as overcomers then. We're now controlled by them. They might have spewed their slander and gone on with their life, and they're not even giving us a second thought. But we're still thinking about all of this. That's why Paul said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen to what Paul calls us to in Colossians. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Don't get down in the mud with them. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And then he tells us what we need to get rid of. But now you must rid yourself. Now he's writing to the church, right? He's writing to Christians. You must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. That's what we got to get rid of. And here's his conclusion, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That could be the whole sermon right there. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I gave you some verses there from 2 Corinthians 6. You can read those later. That's Paul really is talking about how him not responding to the slander and the attacks became a testimony. The day after, the Sunday after we were done at this church with all of these attacks, we're attending another church. And it was Easter Sunday morning. And there's a few people there, some that we knew, some that we didn't know. And there was one man there that I only knew just casually. His wife and kids had been coming to church, but he never had. He just never attended with them. And yet here he was on this Sunday morning. And the pastor presented a fantastic message for Easter Sunday morning. And there were, this church has multiple services, so we needed to clear out pretty quickly after church. And so I was going to go get the car and pull it up for Betsy and the kids. And this guy said to me, hey, can I walk with you to your car? And I said, sure. So again, we hadn't had very much of a conversation. As soon as we got out the doors and we're walking through the parking lot, he said, you know, this morning when that pastor asked if anybody wanted to invite Jesus into their life, I raised my hand. I prayed that prayer. Then I stopped walking and I said, oh, it's the best decision you could ever make, man. And he said, do you know what? You want to know why I prayed that prayer? I said, sure, I'd love to. He said, because my wife and my kids were going to the church, and I stood there and watched. I was on the edge just watching. And I watched how you didn't respond. And I thought to myself, if he believes this enough, if he trusts this God enough that he doesn't have to respond to them, I think I want to check this out for myself. You never know who's watching how you're responding. If we respond in a natural way, we've just gotten down in the mud with them. There's nothing, people go, I see this all the time. I see it on TV. I hear it in politics. I watch it here. I read it here. There's nothing different about you. But if you can respond supernaturally to the slander, people are watching. It becomes a testimony when you don't respond in a natural way. It's not just about what's going on with us in our hearts. It's about the other person. And you never know. That other person that is surprised by your supernatural response might be the very person who's been slandering you. That happened to one of the thieves hanging on the cross next to Jesus. One of the gospel writers tells us that it was both of these guys that were joining in the slander against Jesus. And I kind of think that it was the words of Jesus standing when he's hanging there saying, Father, forgive them, that all of a sudden one of these thieves that choked in his throat, he's praying for forgiveness. And he said, Lord, will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? Our supernatural response to this incredibly painful bite of slander could be what results in the salvation of someone else. So let's not sink down to responding in the natural level, but let's allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to respond supernaturally.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com. Thank you.